Keys to Christian Hope, number 25 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 5th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of your Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm afraid that often our view of the Christian life is really shallow. And by that I mean too many of us imply, if not outright declare, if you just trust Jesus, you won't have any problems. Now you'll not find chapter and verse on that because it's not a biblical idea. It's not a biblical teaching at all. Faith in Christ certainly does solve your biggest problem in that your sins are forgiven, in that you pass from death to life. But you're not promised smooth sailing from that point on. You're never promised in the Scripture that you'll not have heartache or trouble. In fact, in this sinful, fallen world, life is often tragic. Life in this sinful, fallen world is a mixture of victory and defeat, of joy and heartache. The promise of God is not that we will not encounter trial or tribulation, but that we will not face it alone. The promise of God is we're not left to fend for ourselves in the face of difficulty. He has promised us His presence. He has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. We will ultimately prevail by the grace of God. But along the way, we will struggle. Along the way, we will get hurt, and we may very well suffer. Truth is, those of us in the American church know very little about suffering or heartache or trial because of our faith. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world daily face heartache and persecution and death, but we enjoy a life of ease. However, that is beginning to change. We're no longer the dominant view in our culture. The teaching of the church is questioned with a greater skepticism and unbelief today than ever before. The result of that is we're losing our cultural standing. It seems that in some areas, what we believe and what we teach as the church is not just considered wrong or old-fashioned, it's considered dangerous. And the day is fast approaching when some of what we hold dear, what we believe with all our heart, what we have taught for generations is going to be considered a crime. So what do we do when that day arrives? Now, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know dark days are ahead. How do we maintain our confidence? How do we maintain our hope when the days grow dark and difficult? How do we remain faithful when remaining faithful becomes costly? How do we remain faithful and upbeat and optimistic when the outlook is not so optimistic? Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 32 down through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Now, the immediate context is the biblical writer is talking about the consequences of unbelief. And it's a hard passage. Hebrews 10:26 to 31 is a very hard passage. It's not hard because it's difficult to figure out. It's not hard because what in the world is he trying to say? It's hard because he deals with a very hard truth. It's hard because he's very blunt and straightforward as he says to us, if you abandon the gospel, you abandon all hope. If you turn away from Christ, you've sealed your doom. It's a serious thing. He ends on that ominous note. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course, that's not the end of the text. The text is going to go on. In fact, he's going to go on till he says in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's talking about, yeah, it's difficult. And yes, if you turn your back, there is no hope. If you turn your back on the gospel, if you refuse to believe and trust in Christ, you're left to a fearful judgment. But we're not of those who turn back. We are those who persevere. So verse 32 through 39 gives us some insight into how we remain hopeful in the midst of dark, troubling, and difficult days. Let's look beginning at verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you have yourselves a better possession and abiding hope. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, as we work through these few verses, as we try to understand, the biblical writer has said difficult things to people that he greatly loves. He's writing with the heart of a pastor to believers that he genuinely loves. He has great affection for them. So he wants to warn them because some of them have already turned away from the gospel. Some have already turned their back on their only hope. Others are considering it. He doesn't want that to happen. So he sternly warns them, and then he turns around and he gathers them in his arms, and he loves them. Like a father disciplining his children, after he administers the punishment, after he disciplines them, after he gives them the spanking, he takes them in the arm and says, I love you, and I'm doing this for your own benefit and your own good. In love and compassion, he speaks to them the words they need to hear, and then he reassures them that he's confident of better things for them. And as we work through it, we're going to discover that genuine Christian hope is anchored by a past experience of God's grace and fueled by faith-filled confidence in future glory. Our confidence, our hope is anchored in our experience of the grace of God, and it's fueled by our belief, our trust, our confidence in the promise of our God. Two keys: remember the past and respond in faith. First, the past experience of God's grace inspires our future hope. Now, he reminds us of who he's writing to. Look at verse 32. Recall the former days after you were enlightened. So he's telling us, now keep in mind, the people who are receiving this word, the people he's talking to, are those who have been enlightened. Those who've had their mind open. Those who've had their heart open. Those who've experienced the truth of the gospel. These are people who have come to know the truth. These are those whose darkened hearts have been enlightened by the truth of the gospel. They've seen the glory of the gospel. They've come to understand that the gospel is true, And not only is it true, but it is of infinite value. And so they have believed, they have trusted in that gospel, and they are now living out their lives in accordance with the truth of that gospel. And the fact that they're living it out is evidenced in what he goes on to say. So he's writing to people who are genuine believers. He's writing to those who've experienced the new birth. Those who passed from darkness to light. Those who the old has passed away and everything's become new. And he's saying to them, I want you to remember the past. I want you to remember the struggle you've come through. Look at how he puts it. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So look at how these folks are described. They have experienced this glorious transformation. They have savingly believed in Christ, and their lives have been forever changed. They've been made different. They've experienced the new birth. They know the presence of the Spirit of God within them. And as a result of that, they've been set free from the world, and then they stood out in the world. They have become examples of the faith. The faith for them was not some intellectual experience. It was not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just that they said, well, that's an interesting set of beliefs. I think that sounds good to me. That sounds reasonable. It's not just they came in their head to understand the gospel and say, makes sense to me. I think I'll believe that. But they have entered in to the truth of the gospel. They not only have gotten hold of the gospel has gotten hold of them. And their lives are different. They're changed. They're transformed. Their outlook is different. Their actions are different. Their reactions are different. All of life is different because of their faith. Now, why is that important? It's important because I want you to note, I want you to have clearly in your mind the progression here. Because remember how I started? We often imply, if not state, if you just trust Jesus, you won't have any problems. This passage tells us otherwise. These are folks who savingly, genuinely, honestly believe the truth of the gospel. These are people who genuinely, honestly have been transformed by the truth of the gospel. Their lives are different. And what's the result of all that? They suffered. Their faith brought suffering because they believed, because their life was different, because the gospel shone in them, because their life radiated the truth of the gospel. As a result of that, they suffered. Well, great. Sign me up. Boy, I want in on that. Pastor, you really know how to encourage someone to believe. No, I want you to understand, in a fallen, broken, dark, sin-cursed world, if you believe the gospel and you order your life according to the gospel, it puts you at odds with the culture. And the result is hardship and struggle and difficulty. The biblical writer doesn't pull any punches. The biblical writer doesn't sugarcoat it, and we must not sugarcoat it. The truth is, we have enjoyed such ease in the church because it's been so culturally accepted for so long. Most of us grew up in a time with most everybody we knew were connected to the church somehow. Especially living where we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, it was the natural thing to go to church. There's a church on every corner. It's part of life. It's part of our culture. That's changing. And we are quickly becoming a minority in the culture. And our views are being questioned and doubted and denied. It's getting difficult. It's going to become increasingly costly to continue to believe. and to stand for the truth of the biblical gospel and declare the truth of the gospel will cost us dearly. He says to them, remember those former days when you endured a hard struggle. The Greek word is athletes. We get the word athletic from it. It means a hard-fought contest. He's describing the life that they're having to live as followers of Christ. And he said, in the culture, you're faced with a hard-fought contest. And it's not just the fact that it's a hard-fought contest, but it is a hard-fought contest before a partisan crowd. It's not enough that you're going to have to fight the battle. It's not enough that you're going to have to struggle to live out your faith. You're going to have to do it in front of people who are cheering when you're defeated. You're going to have to do it where the crowd is on the other side. The crowd's not encouraging you. The crowd is cheering when your enemy gets the upper hand. In the language of the day, he's bringing to mind the image of the arena. And you're tossed before the wild beast, or you're tossed before the gladiators, and the crowd cheers as you fight for your very life and existence. He says, I want you to remember the former days when you struggled with sufferings. There was heartache, there was pain, there was toil in your struggle. He goes on to say, sometimes being publicly exposed. It's another interesting word. This Greek word is the word we get the word theater from. You're put on display. You become the show. You become the thing that people want to watch in a derisive kind of way. Hard-fought contest, struggle with suffering, publicly exposed, publicly ridiculed, publicly shamed. And when that's not happening to you, you're partners with those so treated. So when you're not the victim of all this, when you're not the one that's being treated like that, when you're not the one that's being exposed publicly, you are the partner of the one who is. And that word means you stand hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with those who are so treated. But he goes on. You have compassion for those in prison. You feel with, you sympathize with, you enter into the pain of those who are imprisoned. And the obvious context there is in the first century world, if you were in prison, your survival depended upon your friends who were outside of the prison. They brought you food and water and clothing to keep you alive. That wasn't supplied for you within the prison. You are going to survive if people outside bring you the necessities in order for you to survive. Now, here's the problem. If they bring you the necessity, then that causes them to be suspect in the eyes of the authority. So they are bringing you provision. They are helping you survive, but at their own peril. Do you get the picture? You get the picture of this hard and difficult life, this struggle? Well, it seems to me they're living out the truth that Jesus taught in Matthew 25. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. They're living out their faith. And it's an extraordinary thing when I read this about their struggle with suffering, when I read about their willingness to be publicly exposed, and when they're not exposed publicly themselves, they're willing to enter into the public shame of those who are being treated that way. But the next thing in verse 34 is what I really don't understand. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. What? Are you serious? And I really did think that, well, you know, this is the English translation, and a lot of times when you get into it, you find out that's really not what's there at all. It really means something. But you know what? When you dig into this word joyfully, guess what it means? Joyfully. In fact, the word means with great joy, or to rejoice overwhelmingly. Or it means you did this with great delight. Really? With great delight, you accepted the plundering of your property. The picture is, these folks were so despised, they were thought so little of, there was no protection for them from the government. The government couldn't care less what they were experiencing, so they were left vulnerable so that the thugs in the neighborhood, the criminal from the street, were free to come into their home and ransack their house, take anything they want, plunder them, and nothing would ever happen to them. And the writer says, remember those former days when all that was going on and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your... How in the world could they do that? Why in the world would they ever do that? Well, we know why, because he goes on in verse 34 to say, because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding hope. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you said, this doesn't mean anything. I've got a better hope. Again, they're taking serious the words of the Lord Jesus. Don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth where thieves can break in, where rust can destroy, where moths can eat up, but you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Because they knew they had a better hope, because they knew that hope was sure and certain and unchanging, they could accept joyfully the plundering of their property. Now, what's the point of all that? What is he saying? Well, the key is back in verse 32. Recall the former days. Remember, bring to mind those former days. Remember those difficult, trying, struggling days. Remember the heartache. Remember the pain. Remember the difficulty. Remember the indignity. Remember all that. Fan it to flame. Bring it to mind. Why? And remember that you did not give up. Remember that you did not give ground. Remember that by the grace of God, you stood and you stood firm and you continued in the faith. Remember those days. Do not forget them. And never give up and never give in. Or as he says in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. How do we maintain our hope? We look back and take note of God's grace. And we remember His faithfulness. We remember His goodness. We remember His kindness. Do you remember when the children of Israel entered the land of promise? Something very interesting kept happening. They crossed the Jordan River and it was a similar miracle to the crossing of the sea, and the waters parted and they went. And God said, now go back out in the midst of the river there and get some of those rocks and bring them over here and pile them up. Seemed like a strange thing to do. But they did it. And then throughout the wilderness wandering, whenever something extraordinary happened, God would say, hey, I got an idea. Get some rocks and pile them up over here. You think, why in the world are they doing that? Because in future days, as they would travel throughout the land, their children would say, Mom, Dad, what's the deal with that pile of rocks over there? And they'd say, oh, let me tell you about that. We were dying. We were desperate. We were without hope, and then God did this miraculous thing, and He brought us through. Wow, that's extraordinary. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Well, what about the pile over there? Oh, let me tell you about that. All of those piles were to remind them of God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. So that everywhere they turned, there was a reminder that God had been faithful to them. And because God had been faithful in their past, they could trust Him with their future. How do you make it when it gets tough and difficult? How do you maintain hope when you are overwhelmed? You need to pause and remember. You need to go back in your mind and relive former days and look back and say, "Boy, I remember that. And we didn't know how we were ever going to get through. But God provided." Well, I never will forget what the doctor said, the look in his eye and what I felt inside of me when I heard that word malignant. And I thought all hope was gone. But God's grace carried me through that. And I felt His presence and I felt His power. Oh, I remember that time when our child was sick and we were so afraid of what was going to happen. But an overwhelming peace came over us. And God carried us through. Look back and remember. Not just generally. I mean, look back at specific things and say, time after time after time, I have known Him to be faithful. Amen. And He's promised me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always to the very end. And I will supply all of your needs. And then trust Him. The past experience of God's grace inspires future hope. Second, faith in God's sovereign promise fuels our perseverance. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying to this struggling congregation, look, you have stood your ground. You have experienced His grace. You have overcome. Don't throw it away now. But continue in belief. You have the need of endurance. You have the need to be carried. You have the need to be strengthened. He's calling them to remain faithful and committed, and to do so will require faith. And so he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2. And the context of Habakkuk is that the prophet was discouraged because the Babylonians were on the rise. Because as they came to power and when he looked around, all he saw was that unrighteousness and injustice seemed to prevail everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he saw the righteous suffering and the unrighteous prospering, and he didn't understand it. It made no sense to him. It seemed contrary to the promise of God, and the prophet cried out to God, "What are you doing?" And God said to him, "You're going to have to trust me. The righteous will live by faith." Sometimes when we look at the world around us, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes when we look at what's happening in the culture, it seems contrary to what God said. And we're going to have to trust Him. Amen. We're going to have to exercise our faith. We're going to have to say, no matter what comes, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult, even if He slays me, I will trust in Him. Paul uses the same passage from Habakkuk chapter 2 in Romans 1 and 17 to say, salvation is by faith. Now the writer of Hebrews tells us the whole of the Christian life is by faith. How do we make it? We continue to trust in Him. Amen. Now see, understand, biblical faith is not a commodity. Biblical faith is not something that is dependent upon my having enough of it, my having enough determination to believe, my willing myself to believe strongly enough that God moves or God. Biblical faith has its power not in your ability to believe, but in the object of your faith. It is in Him who has all power. Your faith is in Him who can do all things. And if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, mountains will move. Because it's not dependent upon the power of your faith. It is dependent on the power of your God. Our hope is fueled by faith-filled confidence in the future because we trust in a God who cannot lie. A God who will do what He said He would do. The writer says, Christ is coming. The saved will prosper and the lost will shrink back and be destroyed. Genuine Christian hope is anchored by the past experience of God's grace and fueled by faith-filled confidence in future hope. As the people of God, we live by faith, by our trust in the God who is, by our trust in the promise that He's given, by our confidence in His character and His nature that it is impossible for Him to lie. So I will trust in Him. Again, I think dark days are ahead of us. I don't think it's at all unthinkable. In fact, I think it's likely that in very short order, legislation will be passed, ordinances will be passed, that says to us in the church, if you preach this, it'll be a hate crime. What will we do? I can't speak for everyone, but I will continue to speak the truth. The days are coming that if we stand our ground as a church, we may very well lose our tax-exempt status. What will we do? We will continue to do as we have done. Because our mandate does not come from the state. Our mandate does not come from a tax credit. Our mandate is from the King of the universe. And He can be trusted with our future. I think we're in for some dark and troubling days. But I want you to understand, my hope burns bright. Because it just means the day of the Lord is all that much closer. In the meantime, by God's grace, let's stand our ground. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I'm grateful for the fact that You love us, and because You love us, You've told us the truth. You've made it abundantly clear that if we reject Christ, we've rejected all hope. But if we trust in Christ, our future is secure. Our hope is certain. And the future is bright. Grant to us courage to order our days. Grant to us courage to live out our faith. Grant to us courage to be faithful even when our faithfulness is costly. And we'll do that by faith because of your grace. Now, Father, do in us as you will as we enter this time of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.